So I'm told wisdom is not just knowing all the answers, but knowing the right questions to ask as well. And then also knowing how to express them to other people, the things that you do know and the things that you don't know, as we don't know everything. And this round table, I'm certainly going to have a seat at this round table. Everyone else is invited. Last time we had it, it was a great time. We got to talk about all sorts of things. And also the intersection of our lives and Scripture, and how do we negotiate that in this modern world? How do we live according to the commands of God in this place and time? Those are just fascinating questions and things that we're called to struggle with as a church by the Holy Spirit. And so, again, y'all are all invited. And yeah, I would welcome the questions ahead of time. I can help to prepare them instead of answering off the cuff. But if you really want to get me in the lurch, you can just ask me a question right there and then, and I'll see what comes off the top of my head. Also, we will have a business meeting after the service, and we're going to have various things to talk about. One of them, I sent a letter discussing it. And this is a time when people like me need to hear from you, and I want to listen to what your thoughts are as the Spirit is speaking to each and every one of us in this church. We believe this as Baptists, that the head of the church is Christ, it's not the pastor, and that each and every one of us is a vital member of this body of Christ, and we need to listen to one another if we're going to be faithful as Christians and as a church. This morning, we will be reading the story of the Magi. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. We are just going to read the first half of this story. You'll find it in your Pew Bibles on page 956, and I ask that you please rise for the reading of God's Word. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So I know, after being here for 5 years at Mount Hermon, that y'all are a scrappy bunch, and y'all have probably gotten in a good fair share of fights, right? Growing up, what do you do when someone punches you? One thing that might be instinctual is that you block them, right? You block the punch. You don't want to get punched in the face. And that's something that you can learn how to do better. Another thing you can do is you can learn how to dodge the punch, right? And then maybe counter punch while they are vulnerable. And that's something that you can be trained to do too in martial arts. Another thing that martial arts has discovered that you can do, because actually punching someone or dodging and counterpunching is in actuality it's a dangerous thing, or blocking. You could break bones. You're just as likely to break a bone in your hand while punching someone as you are in breaking a bone in their face. And so martial arts have learned to use the energy of the assailant against them. There is a special art called jiu-jitsu. Many of y'all may have heard of that. It literally means the art of being flexible, or the art of yielding. And its main goal is to use the energy of the opponent against them, to be flexible enough to see where that energy is and to transfer it back on the enemy. There's one advantage among the others I mentioned, is that if you don't want to kill your enemy, jiu-jitsu gives you a wonderful opportunity to disarm him, to neutralize him, and maybe in the future to turn him into a friend. This is what we see when we look at the work of God in the world. Often the world is described as an enemy or having hostile intentions or tendencies towards God. And God could easily just punch us in the face, right? But he doesn't. He doesn't. His first inclination is a bit of jiu-jitsu, to turn the enemies of God and use them for good, and sometimes to make them the greatest champions for God. One great example in the history of the Jews is Babylon. Babylon, that great country in the north that eventually came down and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed it several times over. The evil king Nebuchadnezzar leading the way. And we discover that instead of destroying Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, God uses that country, Babylon, to punish Israel, because Israel had not been following the covenant that they had promised. And so they did not deserve the land. And so God said, I'm going to take you from your land. And so he uses this evil king and his kingdom to take all of these Hebrew people up to Babylon. And one of them is Daniel. And through Daniel, we discover that the glory of God is revealed to that whole nation in Babylon. And eventually we see that Nebuchadnezzar repents, that Nebuchadnezzar, this evil king, repents. And the news is spread, the good news is spread, that Yahweh is the King of Kings. Another example we see in this scripture, we see Herod the Great. This guy was an evil king. He killed his family members, and the list goes on how many people he killed. He disrespected the Jewish people, but at the same time, he called himself the King of the Jews, the Messiah for the Jews. And God, in some sort of amazing way, just as I've read this story over and over this week, he uses this evil king to accomplish his will, just like Nebuchadnezzar. He helps, this king, Herod the Great, helps the Magi get to Jesus. You realize that? He's that little link. The Magi come into Jerusalem thinking, well, the King of the Jews must be born in the capital city. And they're looking around, and Herod, he finds out, and he brings them brings the Magi to himself, and then he brings the teachers of the law and the chief priests to himself, and he gets them talking, and they discover, oh wait, the king of the Jews, this Messiah, is to be born in Bethlehem. Now, we all know that King Herod, Herod the Great, had some other intentions, wanting to kill this potential usurper, because that's what Herod the Great would do. Every time there was a young kid who may succeed him, he would kill him. But we see that, nevertheless, God used this evil king to get the Magi to Jesus. And then what do the Magi do? They return to their own countries, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the King of Kings. Where else has God used the enemies of God for his own purposes? How about the cross, right? The Romans, the Jewish leaders, Herod's son, Herod Antipas, Pilate, all of these people who were against Jesus and in the end either wanted him to die or didn't mind that he would die, God orchestrated them all in some sort of amazing way so that we would see the sacrificial lamb. And without even realizing it, these enemies fulfilled the plan of God. And through the death of Jesus Christ, Jesus was able to defeat death itself and sin. Where else has Jesus or God used his enemies to do good? Well, what about us? What about us? I mean, some of y'all may have lived nice, good, goody-two-shoe lives your whole life. But some of us have a bit of a dark past, a dark history. And we still remember times when we were enemies of God, or at best, we didn't care what God had in store for us or for the world. And Paul, guess what? Paul, an enemy of God, a guy who went from city to city trying to stomp out Christians. This is what he writes to a church in Colossae. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. God could have decided, you know, this guy Rich, he's going off the deep end. I'm just going to punch him in the face and get rid of him. But God didn't do that. God was merciful to me. And he was merciful to many of us here. And God used a sort of jujitsu to turn the energy that I had towards the glory of God. Just like Paul, right? The zeal of Paul to eliminate the Christians. God did some sort of jiu-jitsu on this guy. And now he's using his zeal to grow the church across the civilized world. And now Jesus says, well, you know how our Father in heaven works. I got a challenge for you. In the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus says to us. You have heard that it was said, love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you want to be like your Father in heaven, this is what you have to do, says Jesus. You got to love your neighbor and you got to love your enemy. And you got to pray for those who are persecuting you. And I'm sure there were people praying for me when I was going the wrong way, and people praying for you. And there are people out there who need our prayers as well. Those people who even persecute us. But this is a common theme especially throughout the New Testament, of the enemy being able to be turned for God. In Romans 12, Paul writes this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay? However possible it is for you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Which is a little hint to what I'll be saying later on in the sermon. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Another example of this, only 100 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and 100 years after Herod sought to kill Jesus, there lived a Christian named Tertullian. He lived in the Roman Empire, and Christians were still being persecuted, and the worst was ahead of him. But Tertullian, he was a great Christian saint during the time, helping to encourage Christians during a time of persecution. And he wrote some amazing things that I don't know if I would have the courage to write at the time. He argued that the gods of the Romans didn't exist, which was a crime, and you could be killed for saying such a thing. And there is no pagan religion against Christians may offend. So he's saying, you know, this crime against these gods, the gods don't exist. So you shouldn't be arresting us for saying that they don't exist, because just there's nothing that stands there. Christians do not engage in the foolish worship of emperors. There was thought that emperors would become gods, and so Christians did not proclaim that Caesar was Lord, as Roman citizens were ordered to do. They said that Jesus is Lord. And so Tertullian says, you know, we don't worship emperors. We do something better. We pray for them. Isn't that amazing? This, and you probably can remember some really nasty emperors who killed countless Christians. He said, we do something better for these enemies. We pray for them. He writes about the Romans and how they looked upon Christians with perplexity. He writes this, see, they say, how they love one another, for they themselves are animated by mutual hatred, or how they are ready even to die for one another, for they themselves will sooner put to death. We multiply whenever we are cast down by you. The blood of Christians is seed. Or we often quote it, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That it through the love of the enemy, even to death, we find the church growing. And the church growing in places that we would not expect, even into the spaces of the enemy. So what do we do? What do we do when the enemy comes and persecutes? Well, we are called to love, but we're also called to be wise. We're called to be wise, and there will be enemies that will not turn, and so we marriage our love with wisdom, and we live in this world as best we can at peace with all people. Are we guaranteed that every enemy will turn to God? That our love towards them will save all of them? It doesn't look like that in life. It doesn't look like that in the scriptures either. There will come a time when the unrepentant will be punished. And God says in Romans 12, as we read, that there will be a time when justice will be meted out. But it's not your job to do that. It's my job. I am the one who has a monopoly on vengeance. When somebody does something against us, I'm the one who will repay, says the Lord. But does that mean that we no longer love the enemy? If many of them will not turn, does that mean that we no longer love the enemy? What if we could just save a few? Just like our Father in heaven, time and time again, God reached out to us, to the world. And time again, God was able to save a few, and to continue them on through history. Does that mean that it's not worth it? Well, for God in heaven, he's all in, even if it's just to save a few. Oh, and by the way, we're commanded to as well, right? Do I understand all of God's plans in this world? Not by a long shot. I do not understand some things that happen in this world. And I bring those questions to God. God, why is it that you operate like this in this world? But the one thing that I do understand are God's commands to me, that perhaps I don't understand how God will bring justice in every corner of this world, but I know that God has called me to be a vessel of love for him in this world. I remember Mark Twain writing that it's not the parts of the Bible that he doesn't understand that bother him and trouble him. It's the parts of the Bible that he does understand. Parts like love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. If Tertullian was here today, if Paul the Apostle was standing here today, if those who have experienced a lot more tragedy in their lives and have seen their brothers and sisters killed by the enemy were here today, what would they say, though? What would they say? Even if our enemy does not repent, even if they continue to treat us badly, and even if they kill us, guess what? We still win. We still win. Death is an enemy, but death has no power on those who have been promised eternal life. And with that promise of eternal life, we can live with reckless abandon here in this world, knowing that, well, in the end, we know who wins. And we can be free to bring as many as we can to the feet of Jesus. For some reason, God has called us to live in this such a way and has given us the command of the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And the Great Commission is accomplished with love. Never was somebody brought to Jesus apart from love. And so we are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Please bow your hearts with me. Lord God, we thank you for the example that you give us in Scripture. We thank you for the stories which you show how you turn the evil energies of an enemy and turn them for good, and sometimes turn the enemy himself to good. Lord, we live with this hope as we read these stories in Scripture. But also it is all the more personal when we see ourselves as a former enemy of God turned back to God. Lord, we right now stop and pray for your enemies. Oh Lord, we pray that they may repent. Lord, we pray that they may be turned into the greatest Christians that this generation has seen. Lord, we pray with hope. And Lord, we ask that you strengthen our faith when the enemy does attack. We ask for wisdom, O Lord, to see these situations as they arise. And we ask for the strength to love as Jesus loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.